Let's pray. Lord, I'm like David. To me, it was good when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Lord, there's nothing I'd rather do. There's no place I'd rather be than in your house. One thing have I desired, O Lord, and that shall I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing tonight. Lord, I ask you that you'll help me share these things and share through me what you've quickened to me to write, to psalm, to put on these pages, and to share with your people. Lord, I don't want to offend anyone. Lord, I just want to share what you've shared with me. Lord, we love you. I ask you now to plow our hearts and plant in our hearts good seed so that we can be productive. We ask these things in your name, O Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalms 29, the outline of the psalm, superscription. And then ascribe to the Lord, which is the only part that we'll get tonight, the first two verses, verse 1 and 2. See, the voice of the Lord, verses 3 through 9, that'll be next week. And then D, the Lord sits as king. How long?
Forever.
Forever. The Lord sits as king forever. That's verses 10 and 11. Superscription, a psalm of David. We've already covered that extensively. You can see that on notes page 53. Let's stand and read this wonderful psalm. Read with me real loud. We've already sang it. Now let's read it in the Word. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everything says glory. The Lord set his king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. Amen. That's an exciting psalm, isn't it? And we're only going to get two verses tonight. Ascribe to the Lord. Verses 1 and 2. David said, ascribe to the Lord. The word ascribe in the King James Bible says give. But the word there means to give or to put. That's out of the Strong's Concordance, and I didn't have enough. I didn't feel like that was a good enough definition of what this word meant, so I went to Funk and Wagnall's dictionary and looked up the word ascribe, and there it means to attribute or impute as to cause or source, to consider or declare as belonging to, assign as a quality or an attribute. Now, so what we're saying here in this word attribute or ascribe, what we're talking about is attribute to the Lord as the cause or the source. Declare the Lord as cause or source. Now I want to say it again. It says there, David's saying, attribute to the Lord as cause or source, attribute to the Lord and declare it. Declare that the Lord is the cause and that the Lord is the source. Now, what I'm wanting to say here is something I've already said, and I'm not going to stay on it in a long time, but I was taught, and you have been taught, and most of us have been taught at one time or the other in our Christian walk to ascribe unto the devil. Come on. Now, we ascribe unto the Lord the good things that happen in our lives, but we've been taught somewhere along the way to ascribe unto the devil the bad things that happen in our life. Is that right? That's not what David says here. He says, ascribe unto the Lord. Example. You received a job It's a good job. Good pay. Who do you ascribe the glory to receiving that job to? The Lord. You lose a job. Now, yeah, see? But who should we learn to ascribe to the Lord, that we should ascribe to? The Lord. Whoever is in control, that's it. Everything, we've got to come to that's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of the devil.
Right.
It's the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the devil. We've got to get in our minds that he is king and he is God and he's on the throne and he's on the throne forever. We got to get out of ascribing and giving any place to the devil. I asked Pastor Tebow if I could use this illustration, and he said I could. Last Wednesday night, we were in here praying, and he came in, and he was broken. His daughter-in-law and son were pregnant, and she had miscarried, and he was broken. And I knew that he had ascribed unto the Lord the opening of the womb. And I asked him, I says, but who do you ascribe to the closing or the losing of that child? He thought a second. He says, the Lord. Even if the devil did it, he said, God let him. Are you hearing me now? We've got to come to the place that we see God dealing in our lives in everything. In everything. He is God. We're his children. He loves us. And we've got to learn to ascribe unto the Lord. A biblical illustration is Job. Job lost everything. He had lost his family. He had lost his wealth, his homes. He lost his children. He lost his health. And you know what Job said? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's biblical understanding of the kingdom of God. Ascribe to the Lord. Glory. And then he says, ascribe to the Lord, sons of the mighty. Now, mighty here is strength and mighty, but especially the Almighty. Now, this is easily seen as angels. We could easily talk about the mighty angels and the mighty warriors, but I'm a son of God. Are you?
Amen.
And I ascribe unto the Lord, sons of the mighty. I'm a son of the mighty, and I ascribe to him. And on page 315, what I have there for you is just biblical proof that we are the sons of God. And I don't think I need to read these. Romans 8:29 just talks about there's going to be many brethren. It's going to be conformed to an image. Romans 8:14 talks about us being sons of God. Hebrews 2:10 talks about that he, in bringing many sons, into what? Glory. Now that's not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about seeing the glory of his presence, the glory of his kingdom, coming into many sons, coming into a glorious place. What is his bride going to be? Glorious. As that new Jerusalem descends out of heaven, it's a glorious thing. It has the glory of God. He's going to bring many sons into glory. How many are a son of God? A child of God. Let me put it that way. I don't want to leave anybody out. You're a child of God. You are, aren't you? Well, let's see how we like this next verse. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? How many still want to be? Son of God. But you see, we're developing a mentality, aren't we? We're developing a biblical understanding that he is God, he's Lord, and he runs this thing. And when he deals with my life, it's for my good. It's not that he's angry at me or mad at me, or not that he doesn't like me, but it's because he loves me, because I'm a son. And I've got to learn to ascribe unto him, sons of the mighty. Point C, ascribe to the Lord glory and peace. Now, I'm going to get glory a little bit later in giving glory due to his name. So skip that one, but look at peace. King James Bible says strength. The word there means strength in various applications of force, security, majesty, and praise. Now, the thought is that I want to bring here is that it's a peace through strength. A peace through strength. What is peace in the biblical mind? Right. Is peace in the biblical mind a warm feeling? Peace in the biblical mind is the enemy's under your feet. And when God gives you peace, the enemy is under your feet. Ascribe to the Lord your peace. Ascribe to the Lord that the enemies are under your feet. Enemies are defeated. Now, what's happened here is that we have lost the purposes of the church. And so we've got a big devil, or we had a big devil. I don't believe that's here anymore, but we've had a big old devil, and a God and the devil were fighting, and that's the way we pretty much were taught and saw things. And we had lost the purposes of the church. We had lost what the church was created for, was in existence for, and therefore we lost the purposes of the church concerning peace. We developed an escape mentality, and escaping is not peace. If you're trying to escape from something, then that thing is haunting you and horrifying you, and you're living in torment, right? It's a reverse mentality from that. That's a worldly mentality of running, and the kingdom mentality, it's overcoming. And that's what we're talking about here. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13 says this, But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now, how long will the Lord Jesus sit at the right hand of the Father? Until when? Until his enemies be made. Is he making the enemies? I mean, let me say this in a way that we'll grasp it now, because he is through us, because we're his body. But who is to make his enemies his footstools?
Church.
That was why the church was created and is being built. The Lord is now waiting for something to defeat his enemies and make them a footstool for his feet. Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can we see from that verse that the purpose of the church in its creation and its being built is to defeat hell?
Amen.
Is there anything else that can defeat hell?
No.
Nothing. And the purpose of the church is to defeat hell, not to escape and run from the devil, but to defeat the devil. And then in Romans 16 and 20, Paul writes and says, and the God of what? Peace. That's what we're talking about, peace. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You get on top of the rascal. Peace, scripturally, is the enemy under our feet. Not a warm feeling. The people of God, the church, by the peace or strength of the God of peace, will experience and is experiencing Satan under their feet. The Lord will remain in heaven until this happens. Thy kingdom what? Come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. God's purpose is his kingdom coming to earth and not us going to his kingdom. Am I biblical now? And we got to learn to ascribe unto the Lord glory and peace. When we say peace, we're talking about Satan under our feet. Shortly. Page 316, ascribe unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Is his name glorious?
Yeah.
Is there any name more glorious above his name?
Not any.
No. And the word glory, kabod, means weight, splendor, compiciousness, is that how you say that, Ted?
Copiousness,
which means abundant and plentiful. Now, we've said a great deal about the name of the Lord, and there are the pages that we've written about this. 37, 40, 51, 68, 81, 94, 95, all those. all the way up to 292. We've talked about the name of the Lord. I don't think we need to talk about the name of the Lord. But I think what we need to do is understand another dimension of it, and the glory due His name, which we bring Him. I don't want to start reading. I want to read a lot of this because it's probably the best way I can do it. His name is glorious. No one will argue with that. But let us not stop there. We wear His name. Do we?
Yeah.
Example. My name, Delbert Young Christian. I am a Christian. My Father is God. I am part of Him in any dimension I look. I am a part of His body. I am a part of His bride, the church. I am a son of God, and all those carry His name. Does a bride carry the husband's name? Does the child carry the father's name? Does the body carry the owner's name? Okay. And all that wears His name. And so what I want to come now is bring this to a dimension of letting us understand a glory that we bring to His name. When somebody says, Delbert Young, to you, something, some thought comes into your mind. And whatever that thought is, whatever thought comes into your mind, is the weight or the splendor or the glory, good or bad, due my name. And that is immediately associated with me and what I do and who I am. And so there's a certain glory that I bring that's attached to Him. Am I communicating? Reading. My name is Delbert Young. It is by those two words, Delbert Young, that I am identified. My name represents what I am. My name represents what I do. My name speaks of what I have been. My name and what I am cannot be separated. Now, can it? My name and what I am, you can't separate me and my name. I am my name. My name is me. I go into a bank to borrow money. It's my name, past and present, that determines if I get what I desire. Is this true? My name is me, and I am my name. I have my father's name, Young. That's my earthly father, which will tell people something about me. How many know that you can look at me and tell a lot about him? And you can look at him and tell a lot about me. Okay? I have a family that wears my name, Judy, Lance, and Bonnie. All of which speak something of me. My bills are in my name, which speak something of me. All this is my name. What I am, my weight, my splendor, my glory, good or bad, is attached with my name. It goes before me, it goes with me, and it goes behind me. Now, this is the glory due my name. How many understand that how I pay my bills has got a lot to do with the glory due my name? How I treat my wife, how I treat my family, how I raise my children has a lot to do with the glory due my name. That's what I'm talking about here. And all this is attached to Him because I'm a part of His body. And I'm either bringing Him glory or I'm bringing Him disgrace. I'm kicking it up into another little level here in the name area. Now, let's kick it to you. Each of you have a name. In that name, there are volumes of weight. It speaks of what you do, what you have been, and have done. It determines your credibility at the bank, in the job market, or anywhere else. It speaks of your parents, doesn't it? It speaks of your wife, husband, children, or grandchildren. Your name is what you are. Your name is your weight. Your name is your splendor. Your name is your glory. Now, when someone says your name, thoughts come into people's thinking. And what those thoughts are is the glory, the weight, or the splendor given you, because that's what's due your name. Are you with me now? Okay. So, what glory is your name doing His name? Say it again. What glory is your name doing to His name? Are we giving Him the glory due His name? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. I think there's more to bringing glory to His name than praise you, Lord. And am I right, Gary? You can do this and bring an embarrassment to the kingdom. Now, let me give you a couple of names that will immediately bring thoughts into your thinking, just to show you. If I said George Washington to you, there's a thought that comes into your mind, right? Is that right, Randy? There's something. First president. That would be pretty close to what all of us thought. What did Cindy say? Apple tree. Okay. Apple tree. George Washington and the apple tree. It's all right. It was a cherry tree, Cindy, but that's okay. You know it's a tree, all right? All right. Benedict Arnold. Traitor. Okay. Ronald Reagan. Okay. See? Judas Iscariot. Charlie Wysong. Now, some of you don't know Charlie Wysong, but a lot of you do. But, okay. Okay. But see, and that, the thought came, didn't it? See, that's the glory. That's what He is. That's what He does. That's this thing that stands. How many of you would really like to have your name in the Bible? Your name is? How many of you would like to have your life in the Bible? Let me put it that way. You see, the Bible does the good and the bad, and sometimes it doesn't do the good. And I'm not so sure. You know, there's a glory that's attached with the name. How about the name Paul the Apostle? Mick Jagger. Huh? Bonnie, I am proud of you.
What'd you say?
Who is that? Are you putting me on here?
I've heard the name.
Mick Jagger, he's the lead singer of the Rolling Stones.
Yeah.
Huh?
I imagine he's
Big Rock.
Charles Manson. See? Okay. That's what you see, but you got this, don't you? So we see that every name has a weight or a splendor or a glory. Now, we got that. Now, what I want us to see now is that Jesus likes to change names. He likes to change names because when He changes your name, He's going to change your nature. And a name change means a nature change, means you're something different. We talked about that this morning, that all things, when you get born again and come into the kingdom, all things become brand new. You're a brand new creation, a new creature. Now, in Mark 3:16, Simon, to whom He gave the name, King James Bible says, surnamed Peter. Now, the word surnamed or gave the name is down there, the definition of that, which means a name, authority, or character. So the name in the Bible represents the character of the person, and it describes the character. Peter means Petrus, it's a rock. He's a pretty hard person, I would think, and a pretty firm person in most ways, and solid. Now, Mark 3:17 talks about James and John, and to them He gave the name or surname Boanerges. Did I say that right? Which means sons of thunder. Now, they're sons of thunder. You know, they get accused of calling down the fire, and that's why He called them that, but evidently their daddy was pretty thunderous also. But anyway, He gave people name changes, and I want you to know that He's not through changing names. I want my name changed. I want my nature changed. No matter how glorious I can make my name, it's nothing compared to what I want Him to do. I want Him to change it. I want Him to write on me another name. Now, this is in Revelation 3:12. It says, read this with me. He who overcomes, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Now, what I want us to see there is that He's going to write on us three names. Okay? The overcomer, as you overcome, he writes on us. And the first thing that he's going to write on you is the name of God. The name of God. Because you're no longer a child of the devil. You've been redeemed. You're now in another household. And you get another man's name. And you take on God's name. Is that all right? You're no longer in a kingdom of darkness, Roger. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in his household. Now you're a child of God. He's going to write on you his name, God. Now, I could say a whole lot here, but I won't. Example, my name is Young. He's in my household. He's my son. What's his name? Young. So, he has my name. It's on him. Now, you might not see it written on his forehead or stamped on his hand, but how many knows he's a Young? All right. The second thing he's going to write on us, the next thing, is the name of the city of God, New Jerusalem, which comes down. Now, some of you are looking at me funny on it. Have you ever thought about that? That he's going to write on you the name of the city? Now, some of you really need to hear this. This has been a battle. He's going to write on you the name of the city of New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. Why would he do that? Why? That sounds silly, doesn't it, that he would write on you the name of the city? But it's not if you understand who is the New Jerusalem. If you understand who is the bride. Now, most of you know this, but for some, we need to turn to it. Now, let's turn real quickly to Revelation 21, and you'll see this. It's really clear when it's opened up. Revelation 21. He's going to write on you the name of God, then he's going to write on you the city. And Jesus says that you are like a city set on a hill. And then in Revelation 21, let's look at verse 9. Just read verse 9 and 10. I think that'll do it. You'll know immediately what we're talking, where we're at in here. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here. I shall show you the what? The bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, what's he going to show him? The bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, who is the bride, the wife of the Lamb? The church. Okay? Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me what? Holy city, the great city. What? Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, from God." Now, verse 11, "having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as stones of a crystal jasper, great and high wall, 12 gates." And you know where we're at. What I'm trying to communicate to you is you are the New Jerusalem. And a lot of people think that that's heaven. That's not heaven. That's what you've prayed all your life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he writes that on us because that's what we are. We are the city. We're his dwelling place. We're where his throne sits. Jesus says, "Out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water." You're like a tree that's planted beside a river. You bear your fruit in its season. Jesus says you're precious stones. Peter says you're precious stones. And you got that written on you because that's what you are. The third thing he writes, he says, is my new name. Notice now it's not a new name for me. Okay? He says my new name. In other words, Jesus' new name is what he's going to write on us. It's his new name. What is his new name? He's always been Jesus, but what was he?
Christ.
And you are Christians. All right? And that's on you. That's on you, folks. Might not can see it, Might not be written on your head or stamped on your forehead, but I can watch your life and tell if you are. I can watch what fruit you bear, and I'll know you by your fruit. Write His new name. So we are His bride. We're His body. This is my body. The body's name is Young. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says that now ye are the body of Christ. You're His body. You got His name. We're His body. We are His bride. Bride takes His name, doesn't it? This is my bride. She wears His name. She wears my name. We're in covenant. She and I are in covenant. The covenant is in my name. We have His name. We're in His covenant. Now, we are not Jehovah's Witnesses. We are Christians, disciples and witnesses of Christ. Right? My children don't witness for Roger Grimm or Pastor Tebow or Ted Cash. Who do they witness of? Yeah. Delbert Young. I'm His children. I'm His child. You're His children. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that deals with our sins. That's Jehovah's covenant. Our covenant is in His Christ blood, and we wear His name. How many want this name on you? Mm-hmm. Woo! But now we need to ask ourselves, what does my name bring to people's minds? Do I need a name change? Is there something about my nature that does not bring Him glory, that does not ascribe unto Him and declare to Him glory? When people see me and speak my name, are they receiving thoughts about Christ and godly thoughts or something bad? Men, you heard this, didn't you? Now, how well does this church ascribe to Him the glory due His name? Do we do what we're supposed to do? Are we a good body? Are we His body? Are we a good body? Are we a healthy body? When people come in here and they get in this body, do they sense they're inside Christ? Do they sense the Christ around them and the comfort and the peace and the things that you would sense as you would be in Christ? Is this a good bride? Is it a faithful church? Is it faithful to Him in all dimensions? Are we good children? Or are we rebellious? This isn't too deep now, is it? We're ascribing to Him the glory due His name. I want to take it beyond clapping our hands and dancing and shouting. And you know I clap my hands, I dance and I shout, but I also live a life that I want to bring glory to His name. This is all right. Tell me, it's all right, Pastor. It's all right. It's all right. All right. Page 318. Point E. Worship the Lord in holy array. Now, I hope I don't offend anybody in this. King James says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's easier to teach. Not beauty of His holiness, but beauty of holiness. NASV says, worship the Lord in holy array. Now, David, you have to see David worshiping the Lord in his king's garments. And the word array there, King James says beauty, means decoration. So we're talking of worshiping the Lord in the decoration of holiness. In other words, looking holy when we worship the Lord. You love me, don't you now? Now, I'm easing into this. Because you see, I got to be careful and I don't want to offend anybody. I want you to understand what I'm saying. The book of Exodus, and I nearly wanted to turn here, but you can some other time. In Exodus chapter 19, Israel has come out of Egypt. The nation has come out of Egypt and they've come to Mount Sinai. And now they are prepared to receive the commandments of God. They're at the foot of the mount. Moses has ascended and talked with the Lord, and he's come back down. And this is what God has told Moses to go and tell the people. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Now, anytime I hit a scripture like this, this is the first scripture that always comes to me. And I got to set you the stage of events that's happening here. You see, this is a time of tremendous gravity. This is a time of monumentous characteristics and things that are happening. We're talking here of directions for this whole nation But we're also talking about directions for this nation's children and this nation's grandchildren and this nation's grandchildren's children. We're also talking about directions that you and I guide our lives by today, because what these people were going to receive were the Ten Commandments and the law of God. And these people were at this mountain to receive these things. And it was a monumentous time. And we created a nation and a government that we live in according to what these people received at this mountain. Is that right, Ted? And many nations have been established, and laws are written and established because of what these people got at this mountain at this time. And I'm trying to get you to understand the gravity of this point in time. And God says, go wash your clothes. They got directions that you and I live by today. They got directions that we'll raise our children by tomorrow. And they got directions that our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and our great-grandchildren's children will live by century from now.
Right.
And God says, go wash your clothes. Don't mean a thing. Now, why would he say this? And I just want to read this bottom paragraph. How many knows he's king? When you come before a king, man, you don't want to come smelling. He's king, and he's the Lord. When people would come before the king, they would not wear dirty, smelly garments. They would look as good as possible. It was not an item of legalism. They desired to present themselves as best they could before the king. It's not that we could to show off our new clothes. It's that we are becoming before him, and we should desire to be consecrated and wash our garments. Now, please hear me. He didn't say go buy new clothes. And he didn't say try to outdress the pastor. All right? And he didn't say go and deck yourselves in pearls and all. That's not what he said. What he said was wash your clothes. Be clean. On page 219 at the top, I have an example there. If President Bush and his wife were to come here and visit us, and that's about as close as a king as we can relate to, would you wear your tennis shoes and your shorts? And you knew you were going to meet him. You knew you were going to touch him. He was going to touch you. Would you come in tennis shoes and shorts? Dialogue. Would you? No. No. If you did, that would show a tremendous amount of dishonor to him. Now, is there anything wrong with tennis shoes and shorts?
No.
Okay. Okay, that's good. Nothing wrong with tennis shoes and shorts. But what we're talking about here is presenting ourselves before a king. And if we would deck ourselves the best that we could to come before the President of the United States, how much more the King of the Universe? You still love me? Okay, I'm not done yet. I don't want to sound legalistic, and so I've given some examples through here. And the first one that I've given here is the youth are at youth camp. It's 95 degrees. They've been swimming and playing in the sun and sand all day long. It comes evening time, and it's time for the gathering. Now, should they go put on their hose and their long dresses and their suits and ties? It's 95 degrees, and they're sunned. They're done well. And should they now go deck themselves and come like that to a sweaty area? Or would it be okay at that point of time to come in their shorts and tennis shoes? See? Now you're hearing me. And I want to make sure that I've communicated this correctly. But that would be our youth group. But now if there was a Church of God youth group there, and they did not believe in shorts and tennis shoes, and you would offend that group if you wore your shorts and tennis shoes, how should you dress? Dress accordingly. Whatever would be suitable. You would not want to offend them. You would not want to interfere with their relationship with the Lord. And we'll talk about that just a little bit, the weak brother. But what I'm trying to communicate to us and get to us is that when we come before God, we're coming before the King. And we need to come in good garments. We need to think about how we're presenting ourselves to Him. The second example that I have there. You're at work. You work on an assembly line. And you're dirty and you're sweaty, and somebody wants to start a Bible study or a prayer time during the lunch break. Well, you say I can't because I can't go home and put on my suit and tie. That's not what I'm saying. Sure, you go ahead because that's perfectly acceptable at that point in that time. And you go ahead. Are you in the last one that I have? You get off of work and it's time to come to Wednesday night prayer time. And you've been working and you just got off. and you say, well, I can't go because I don't smell real good and I won't have time to go home and take a bath. Do you not come because of that? No, that's not what I'm saying. Here's the principle I'm reading. No one can tell us how to or not to array for church. Yet in our heart, that's the intent, the motivation, the power, the thing that drives our life. In our heart, there should be a desire to present ourselves before the King. That desire must come from the heart, not a law of the pastor or elders or members. I do not come before you to preach and give instructions and directions in my underwear just because I have liberty to. The way I present myself to you and the Lord, and to me it's the same thing, and there's the key, is by the way my heart directs, which is the best I can. I come in holy array because it's a special time to me. Now, I could talk about visitors. Visitors come here. They don't understand the way we dress sometimes. We've got one that's just began to come, and that was a problem that he had. And I believe that he's about beating it. He's seen God move in his life and his family's life, and he's about to overcome that. But it bothered him to start with. Now, do I want the women to start wearing pants? No, that's not what I'm saying. Start wearing dresses. It's not what I'm saying. And I'm wanting us to see that this should be a holy, special time when the body comes together. We need to wash our garments. We need to be clean and motivated correctly when we come together. Now, we could talk about the weak brother of 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 13, where Paul talks about eating meat. So if there he's talking about if I should not eat something because it offends a weak brother, then should I dress in a matter that offends a weak brother? I just want to make sure that I've communicated now. Now, if you're a strong brother, and I want you to hear my heart. It's to me, it's an important special occasion, and it's not something to be taken lightly. I want it to be a time when we have a tremendous liberty here and enjoyment. And I'll never tell you what to wear and what not to wear here. But I think that we need to understand that sometimes if we're not cautious, that other people don't understand. And it does bother others. Have you heard what I've said? Have you got me now? Okay. I see a couple of hands. Now, I've never said anything about what anybody wore, and I'll never say anything about what anybody wears here to this group, to this time, and I won't do it. But at the same time, I just felt like that we needed to touch it. I've never touched it, but we needed to touch it, not from a legalistic point, but from a motivational point out of our heart. What's our heart directing us to do? Page 320. Worship the Lord in holy array. Now, this time I'll get on worship. I was on holy array on point one. On point two, the word worship means to prostrate yourself, especially in homage to royalty or God. You bow before the King, right? You put yourself down. You crouch, you fall down flat, you do reverence. Now, what I want to do here, and just say this, is I want to encourage you to learn how to bow before the King. I want to encourage you to learn how to bow in His presence. When we come into the time of praise service where you sense His presence, when you sense Him here, and I want to encourage you to learn how to bow before Him, not because He needs you to bow before Him. He doesn't need anybody to bow before Him. He knows who He is. But I want you to learn to bow before Him because you need to bow before Him. We need, as people, to learn how to humble ourselves. humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We need to learn how to do these things. And it's not something you just wake up, you make yourself and you learn how to do it. It's very easy for me to do it now because I just do it. But you know, the thing that we all battle, you battle it and I battle it, is what do people think? I think that in every heart that's here, there's a certain time during the praise service, sometimes on Sunday, that you want to bow. I would like to bow now, but I just can't because this one or somebody would say something here. See, that's what I want to encourage you, is get beyond that point. Get beyond what it matters to you, what people say or what people think. You see, we're before the King of Glory, and it's what He thinks, and it's what matters to Him that's what's really important and eternal. We got to come to a place that we can bow before Him and come just prostrate ourselves before Him and humble ourselves before Him, not because He needs it, but because we need to learn how to do it. How many of you, and be honest with me, and I want you to raise your hand just to show me that I'm hearing God. How many of you that sometimes on Sunday, or maybe it's just once a month or sometime when you come, but something says you want to bow. There's something inside of you that you just want to bow before Him and just go down and just kind of prostrate yourself because you just sense His presence. Would you raise your hand if you see? Why can't we do it? It's pride, folks. It's all it is. And we got to humble ourselves and break that stupid pride that we have in us. We got to learn to worship Him in holy array. And I wear nice clothes. I wear nice suits. And it doesn't hurt my suit a bit. David did it in his king's garments. David worshiped Jehovah. He prostrated himself in holy array, his king's garments, the best David had. David learned how to worship. Don't you want to do that? I want to do that. There's a part of me that wants to worship God. I think you want to do that. Oh, me. You know, if you have problems bowing before people in His presence, you're going to have a tremendous problem when you go to heaven. You know, those elders, when you read about in the book of Revelation, they just keep falling on their face, man. Every time you read about them, they're falling down on their face. And you need to learn how to fall on your face before God. And it's something you learn. See, if you're waiting for some from magical experience, if you're waiting for some mystical, spiritual thing to happen to you, you'll wait until the day you die. Yet you got to learn is to do it. Is just do it. Worship God. Learn how to do these things. Learn how to do them. And then the third point, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribing to the Lord leads to worship. David said, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Now, shouldn't we desire to worship Him because He brought us into His family? Because you're a son of the Almighty? See, that in itself should be enough to cause us to want to worship Him. And then he says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Shouldn't we desire and learn how to worship Him because of all the things that He does in our lives, both good and bad? Do you know He can make you bow, good and bad? And then the third thing, David said, ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Shouldn't we worship Him because He's brought us into His house? We're now children of God, and now the name of God is written on us. Shouldn't we worship Him because He's written upon us the name of the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God? And shouldn't we worship Him because we now are in His covenant, we're His bride, we're His body? Shouldn't we learn to worship? Shouldn't that be enough to motivate us to worship? When we understand these things, that motivates us and makes us want to worship Him. I'll just tell you, I am so glad. See, when these fellowships come together, when we were up the street, I didn't worship God like I do now, did I? I worship the Lord. I would lift my hands. But I have learned in the past 3 years or so how to come into the liberty that I have now. And I'm not there yet. I want you to know, I'm still not where I want to be in my worship for Him. And I've learned how to do these things. You see, it's just been something that I've seen in the Scriptures and that I've wanted to do in my heart anyhow. And so when I see them in Scripture and I have that in my heart anyhow, then I just do it. And I learn how to do it. And I just want to encourage you to ascribe unto the Lord, O sons of the mighty. I want to encourage you to learn how to worship Him and ascribe to Him the glory due His name. I want to encourage you to keep your name clean so that you bring Him glory. And the way we started out, I want to encourage you, stop ascribing things to the devil. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away.
Blessed
be the name of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and pray. That's a good lesson. That was a good lesson. I enjoyed that. That was fun studying and fun teaching.